This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. So if you would like to have those addresses, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. The website does have this program on it, so you can re-listen to it there, and it has a weekly meditation that you might find helpful as well. Now today we're going to continue in Luke chapter 22. Last time we looked at the Lord as he instituted what is often called the Last Supper, an ordinance that the church still does adhere to the present day. We mentioned last time that there are differences of opinion as to what the Lord's Supper really is designed for, but in our opinion, and I think scripturally I can prove, that the Lord's Supper is for us what animal sacrifices were in the Old Testament. For us, if we are saved, the Lord's Supper is a way of showing that we love the Lord and that we want to worship him. And in the Old Testament, if animal sacrifices were offered, they meant nothing unless the person was in love with the Lord, had a personal relationship with the Lord, and offered them to show their faith, not in order to get faith. And so we emphasized last time that the Lord's Supper in no way added to or in any way contributed to our salvation. Our salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we are saved, it is nice to have an unnamed servant, which we showed pictured the Holy Spirit, bearing a bottle of water, which we showed pictured the Word of God, guiding us to an upper room, a place above the world where we can, with others, remember the Lord and worship him. And we really should do that, and we should enjoy that, recognizing that it is an act of worship. It is not a means of salvation. But while they're in the upper room, or perhaps shortly after, but I think this is while they're still in the upper room, we find out that all is not peaceful there either. We mentioned before that possibly Judas was there. Many people feel Judas was gone, but I personally feel that Judas left after they broke bread, and I believe that that reminds us that there can be unbelievers who are taking advantage of their association with the Christians amongst us rather than people who really want to worship the Lord amongst us. And when I say that, of course, as I look at our congregations, there's nobody there that I would assume or would want to believe was of this persuasion that would be a betrayer like Judas. But remember, if the Lord had a Judas in his midst, we could have a Judas in our midst. What do we do about it? Well, I believe what we do about it is we preach the gospel, we pray about it, and we commit it to the Holy Spirit. We try to be wise about it, but I don't believe that we can always be judge and jury on some of these matters. So in Luke 22 and verse 24, we read, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And we trust the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. Now, while they're still in the upper room, we can see that competition rears its ugly head. And isn't it interesting that everyone wants to be the leader? Nobody wants to be the follower. And I say that carefully because I do know people who do not want to lead. They just simply want to serve and to follow. But by and large, all of us have an ego, and all of us would like to have, as the world says, our place in the sun. And we all want to be number one, right behind the Lord, of course. And so that competition was rearing itself here. We'd read about it before. I think it's James and John that had wanted, who'd wanted to be on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord in his kingdom. And so the Lord is telling them, now look, things are different. There's a coming day when you will be placed in authority. But right now, you use me as your example. I'm a servant. I have come to serve you. And if you read in John's gospel, he had washed the disciples' feet as a servant would normally do. None of the people who had come to that Last Supper had washed his feet, had washed the Lord's feet, and apparently washing the feet of your guests was a way of showing that they were welcome and a way of honoring them, and usually a servant did that, and the Lord became that servant in John's gospel and laid aside took a towel and girded himself, and he washed the disciples' feet. So while that incident is not mentioned here, it's obviously in our minds as we hear the Lord say that I am amongst you as one who serves. Yet I am among you, verse 27 says, as the one who serves. And so it is by serving that we are exalted. It's by being humbled that we are elevated. And the Bible is clear as we go through the New Testament that we are to esteem other better than ourselves. We are to humble ourselves, and if we humble ourselves, that's when we are exalted. And these disciples needed to know that. Now, sometimes when we speak about the new birth, I think it's comes across as though once you are saved, once you have trusted Christ, that old sin nature will no longer bother you, and these desires such as envy and even greed and competition and all of these things, they're not going to be a part of your life anymore. But the epistles would not have to have been written if that were true. There were problems amongst Christians, and they did have to be corrected. The difference between an unsaved person and a Christian is that when an unsaved person is confronted with their sin, they justify it. When a saved person is confronted with their sin, they have a conscience about it and they confess it. And so I believe a conscience about sin, a tender conscience about sin, is one of the evidences of the new birth. We are not sinless after we are saved, but we should sin less because we should have a desire to please the Lord. And when we are confronted with problems in our life, such as the problem of competition seen in the upper room, we should recognize that as sin. We should recognize that as something that we need to deal with in our lives. And so the Lord makes it clear that they would get authority in the coming kingdom, and they should be looking forward and serving now just as the Lord served if they wanted to be greatest in the spiritual kingdom which was being ushered in. And I think we've dealt with that before, that there is a spiritual kingdom that we are in now, but the millennial kingdom is coming. And the spiritual kingdom involves the church. And the church, of course, is seen, first of all, in the great congregation, which is everyone that's ever been saved since the day of Pentecost. And then the church is manifested in local congregations on earth at the present time. Now, there's another problem as we come to this passage, and that problem is with Peter. There is no doubt in my mind that Peter really loved the Lord, but Peter was a little bit overconfident in the amount of love he had for the Lord. And so when the Lord speaks to Peter, he warns him that Satan is going to attack him. He's going to sift him as wheat. And he says, I've prayed for you. Now, when Satan attacks, and Satan usually attacks in our mind, we need to remember, if we're saved, that the Lord prays for us. I know what that attack is like. Those attacks come as fiery darts of the wicked one. Doubts with regard to our salvation, doubts with regard to God's provision, doubts with regard to sometimes the Lord's love for us. I know a lady right now who has been a decent Christian, faithful Christian lady all her life, but she's sick and elderly, and Satan is making her doubt whether she's really one of the Lord's right now. And I feel for her, because part of that is physical, but it's the attack of Satan, and she needs to understand. And I wish I could have told her when I met her that the Lord had prayed for her. I am so glad that our salvation is dependent on what God has done for us and on His promises. It's not dependent on how I feel at any particular time about my relationship with God. But Satan attacked Peter. And Peter said that he would not fail. He would follow the Lord no matter what. He says in verse 23, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And what he's saying is, Lord, I love you just as much as you love me. I will never fail you. And the Lord says, but Peter, you will. And before the day is over, actually before the morning light, before the cock crows, the morning comes, Peter has denied that he knows the Lord three times. He was put in a situation of fear, and all of us in a situation of fear have a tendency to make bad decisions, and Peter denied the Lord. And we find that when he denied the Lord and the cock crew that third time, we'll read about that incident later on. If you haven't read it before, read ahead, and we'll talk about that incident later on. When that happened, Peter went out and wept bitterly. There was a difference between him and Judas. Peter really did love the Lord. Judas wanted to just use the Lord. And we can't always see the difference outwardly. We can't always see the difference in the hearts of people, but Peter really was one who loved the Lord, and we find out that the Lord didn't leave him alone. The Lord restored him in John 21. We'll look at that again in a coming day. In John 21, the Lord came to Peter and asked him if he really loved him. Peter would not make such a bold statement as he made here again, but the Lord recommissioned him to be used in his service. So the Lord doesn't leave us alone if we're truly born again, if we're truly saved. Make sure you're resting on the promises of God. Make sure you're resting on the love of God. Make sure you're resting on Christ, and the Lord will pray for you if Satan attacks, and you will come through it victoriously and be used of the Lord, even perhaps after a failure occurs in your life. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the program, and upon those who have listened. We just thank thee for thy love. We commit ourselves and the Word of God to you in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.